those that have been here for any length of time know that we are not a liturgical church. That means we don't stand and repeat things, creeds or forms of worship over and over again. And I personally don't like repetition. So I try not to repeat a sermon twice in the same place. I try not to repeat phrases over and over again in my preaching. And yeah, I abhor vain repetition. But there are creeds of the Christian church, which some churches repeat weekly. Again, we're not going to go there. But that doesn't mean that these things are useless. The Apostles' Creed, for example, has these words: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do we? Amen. We do. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Amen. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen. We believe in the triune God and in the working of each person of the Trinity. Now, some people think when you're Reformed, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't get any place. The Reformed Baptists minimize, neglect, ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. That is just not true. As we stand to preach, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And if we did not, I'd give up. I wouldn't be here. Because it would all depend on my preaching, my work, my wisdom. It's not going to go very far. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Lord Jesus keeps his promises. And when he said in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We believe that the Lord Jesus, the risen, reigning Christ, has sent his Spirit, and he is abiding with us and working in our midst. And we believe that those to whom the Spirit is given will manifest the Spirit's fruit. That's going to be the topic of our study, Lord willing, for the next several weeks, however many it takes. And so, open with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And let's read of this fruit of the Holy Spirit. We'll begin back in chapter 5, verse 16, to get something of the context in which the Apostle Paul penned these words. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, the list could go on. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Well, let's pray and ask that God would then help us as we unpack these words. And this will just be an introductory sermon to the fruit of the Spirit, as this is a package which the Holy Spirit gives to all to whom that Spirit is promised. Let's pray that God would help us to manifest this fruit in greater measure, yes, in the days to come. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the promise and the presence, the fulfillment of that promise in this gift to us of your Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Helper, who is given to each of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not left as orphans. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You've given us your Spirit. And all we ask, though, as we look in the mirror of your word at ourselves, our own lives, we confess that the fruit is not manifested to the degree that we wish. There are failings. There are lapses. And we ask that you would all the more manifest this fruit in us. Cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Son, our Savior. And use your word then this evening to that end. We have no confidence again in the preacher. Our confidence is that your Spirit will bless the word and take it home to each heart. Do this great work. O Holy Spirit, come down in our midst and work mightily and touch each heart and life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now again, as we consider this topic of the gift, the fruit of the Spirit, this message will be kind of like the appetizer, because we're not going to start in on the first even of them in detail: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We're going to kind of get an overview. But just like you go into a five-star restaurant and you get that appetizer, and whatever your favorite appetizer is, buffalo wings or shrimp cocktail or whatever it is, the purpose of that is to make you want to stay for the rest of the meal and order more and get more delightful food. Well, so hopefully that will be the result of our introduction this evening to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as we look at this, I want you to notice that verse 22 and 23, which deal with this fruit, come in a context. There's an adversative or a contrastive conjunction there, but the fruit of the Spirit. And so this draws our minds to the previous verses, draws our eyes and our hearts to what went before, because there is a contrast here. And as you look back in the preceding context, you see that the chapter starts, and we didn't go back that far in reading, but it starts with those who want to be justified by law. He says, verse 3, you have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You see, there's this contrast in this whole book of Galatians of those who sought to earn God's favor, whether it was through circumcision or whether it was through law keeping, that is external keeping of God's law, to earn his favor, to make merit for themselves. And Paul is demolishing that whole idea. He's saying, no, it's by faith, it's by grace through faith, and it's the gift of God's Spirit, it's his Spirit's work. And so there's this contrast, Spirit-filled grace versus fleshly legalism. And so what we're going to do this in this introduction, we're going to notice that context first. Spirit-filled grace versus fleshly legalism. And then we're going to notice in the second place the unity of this fruit. It's one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And then we're going to notice just something briefly about the order in which they're listed. All right, so that's where we're going in this introduction this evening. The context then. Now, again, circumcision versus grace. Grace versus law. Salvation by ritual works. Well, if you're circumcised, you're in. And I didn't come here to take pot shots at our beloved Presbyterian brethren. But you see, when they draw that equal sign and say, well, baptism equals circumcision, and what they did to those 8-day-old males, we're going to do to all all children of believers, however many days old, we're going to say, now they're in the covenant. The danger is to think it's somehow automatic. That we have done this, we put a little water on their head, or we did something to their male organ, and it's automatically, they're in. No. Paul says, unequivocally, without any danger of being misunderstood, it's not by an outward act that you're going to be saved. Now, again, I don't know everybody here. As I look out on faces, I do see some I don't know so well. A few here or there. So I don't know what you come into this room with, what kind of ideas or conceptions. But let me assure you that whether you've been baptized as an infant or whether you were circumcised or whatever was done to you, whatever you do yourself in an external act, it's not good enough. See, Christianity is a matter of God's work, not your work. It's a matter of what Christ did, not a matter of what you can do. By the works of the law, we saw in the book of Romans, through Pastor Chansky's preaching, no flesh. Any flesh there? Some of us have a little more than others. You're not going to be justified if you got flesh. That means people. You're not going to be justified by that way, by that means. And so that's the context, part of the context, circumcision versus grace. But then there's also this contrast of flesh versus spirit. The passage tells us that if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. And going back to Romans chapter 8, you can see that clearly and plainly. But we see it here in verses 19 and 21, what the flesh can produce. Now, the deeds of the flesh, in other words, if you don't have God's spirit, this is you. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. Let me put a pause there. You know, our society has gotten so bad that this is not even considered in any way a sin. It's just doing what comes naturally. When a society has gone that low, it's a grievous sign of the decay of that society. What the flesh does is immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And now we come to things which most everybody will acknowledge indicates a problem with that society. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. If anyone could write a summary of the news stories of our day, here it is. And I would just ask you, if this is the best man can do without the Spirit, we're in a mess. And this is a description of today. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. It used to be people had some common decency in their dealings with one another. And if they were angry, they would sort of cover it up a bit. But not anymore. Just let it out. And that's what the psychiatrists tell us to do. If you bottle it up, you're going to have problems. Just let it out. Outbursts of anger. It does not make for warm cuddlies in society. This is what the flesh can produce. Things like these. Now, Paul said to this Galatian church, I've told you before. I warned you ahead of time, and I'm going to still warn you ahead of time. You do things like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whatever else you do, you get circumcised, you do some outward rituals, you go through the motions, you pray the sinner's prayer. He says, it doesn't matter. If this is you, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to inherit the kingdom. Now, can Christians do these things? Yes. Should they characterize Christians? Should they be the practice of Christians? The ordinary walk of Christians? Absolutely not. I warn you, you practice these things, you're not going to the kingdom. You're not in, you're out. I warn you. Now, again, Christians can do these things, but look at what he says there in the context. They can. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, though, you're not under the law. You're not walking according to the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Yes, for Christians too. The flesh will war against the Spirit. But he says, don't walk according to the flesh. Walk according to the Spirit. And so there's this contrast between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that leads us to this grace. The grace of the Spirit by faith produces a different life. There's something that stands out to someone who has God's Spirit in him. The flesh is opposed to the Spirit. The Spirit is opposed to the flesh there in verses 16 and 17. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. But he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. And the flesh won't produce holiness, won't change the heart. You can circumcise a man's organ, but it won't touch his heart. And there in Galatia, there were these people who were saying, oh, but we got to keep the law. Oh, but we got to be circumcised. Oh, but we got to go through the rituals. We got to do all that Moses said. And this is what Paul says about them in Galatians 5:12. And let me read the NIV. It's not my favorite translation, but this is how the NIV puts it. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Well, that's pretty drastic language, but that's basically what Paul is saying. Go ahead and cut yourselves off. Don't just stop with the foreskin. Pretty drastic language. You see, when these people teach that by doing these outward acts, you can be sanctified, you can be accepted by God, Paul blasts it because it will destroy them. And that was the problem in Israel. They trusted in their outward acts, but their hearts were far from God. And so this context, as we see here in chapter 5, highlights the importance of this fruit. So when we come to these couple of verses talking about the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23, set against that black background, we say, I need the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want to be back there with the deeds of the flesh and just having the flesh and just having outward legal actions. I need the Spirit's work in my heart. I understand, although I was not here this morning, that Pastor Chansky dealt with Romans 5, 1 to 5. One of my favorite verses is Romans 5, 5. And the love of God is poured out in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I pray that verse. Oh, God, send your Spirit. Pour love in my heart, this poor thirsty heart. Some people hard to love. Probably me, one of them. Give me more love. I need more love. Well, you see, it's the Spirit's fruit. It's the Spirit's work. And if you don't have the Spirit, what have you got? The deeds of the flesh. The mess we're in this wicked society. And so, this is a great work of God to take a rebel sinner. Now, you think about creation. Pastor Carlson has been dealing with those opening chapters of Genesis, and that work of creation is marvelous. You think of the power of God. In the beginning, God said, let there be, and there was. And then he takes dust, and he forms that dust, and there's a body, and he breathes into that dust and makes a man. Isn't that marvelous? But you know what's even more marvelous? God takes a rebel dust, a rebel, wretched, shaking its fist in the face of God, like the Apostle Paul, turns that dust around and makes it a servant of Christ, a one who is now praising the Lamb that was slain. That's a marvelous work of grace. And you have it right here in this room. We have marvelous displays of the almighty power of God right here. I love, by the way, especially brethren, those of you who are newer in the church since these last, now it has to be 40 years, going back to before 1983 when we went to the Philippines, 84. Well, I love to hear your testimonies. So, you know, you get a chance and we're just the two of us alone. Let's just tell me, what did God do in you? It's marvelous. It's wonderful to hear of these transformations. This is the power of God. That's what the Spirit does in taking a rebel, an enemy of God, and turning him around and making him a friend of God, adopting him into his family, a child of God. And then this child, now that he gives the Holy Spirit to, he transforms in these marvelous ways. And so that's the background. That's the context. This great contrast with what the flesh can do, with what outward ritual can do, with what law keeping can do, and what the Spirit does. Do you get a sense of this? I hope I'm communicating this well. We need the Spirit's work. And we praise God for what he does. You see, without the Holy Spirit coming, convicting, converting through the work of Jesus, his shed blood, we're still in the mess of this world. And without the leaven of Christians in society and the influence that the gospel has had in our country since its beginning, where would we be? Praise God for what his Spirit has done. Now, the next thing, as we come by way of introduction to the fruit of the Spirit, let's look again now at verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Your version may substitute long-suffering for patience and meekness for gentleness, but I think we understand that those are basically synonyms, and we understand what this text is saying. Notice, though, it's one Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit. It's not the fruits, plural. Sometimes we speak about the fruits, but let's remember this. It's singular. It's one fruit. That's significant. And it tells us that there's one source, the Holy Spirit. There's one tree. There's one source of sap and energy. Those who know the Lord will be full of sap and very green. Well, because they have that life flowing from God through the Spirit, they have the source, the fruit of the Spirit. You won't find this fruit on the tree of moral reformation, on the tree of general beneficence. Benevolence. You won't find it on the tree of a form of religion. Oh yeah, there are those who do benevolent, kind works. But you know, you take, and I'll just rattle off a couple of three names, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, or Elon Musk. If they gave $1 billion each to some charity, it wouldn't hurt them. And it wouldn't mean that they had generous hearts. They would still be after more. They would still have covetous hearts. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you get the widow who only has one mite left, tuppence, or whatever it would be worth in a penny, well, it's probably up to a dime or a dollar in our day. And she plunked it down in the offering. That's all she had. That's grace. The Holy Spirit's work. There's one source of this fruit. It's the Holy Spirit. And there's one fruit given to each one who has the Spirit. Now, we read in the Bible about the gifts, plural, of the Spirit. that are given differently, distributed unevenly. Let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read of these gifts, plural, of the Spirit. And just notice that the Spirit works in these matter of these gifts in a different way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, so again, the same source. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord who directs those ministries. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he lists some things. For to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, and so on. So when it comes to gifts, we acknowledge, you know, in our eldership, we have five men. But we've each got our peculiar gift. We're not all the same, right? You bless God for that. If we were all the same cookie cutters, out of the same dough, I think we'd be boring. Have to listen to me all the time? Or another me? No, thank God we have different gifts given in the church. Those who are gifted in Sunday school teaching with the children, those who are gifted as deacons to make sure everything runs smoothly, those who are gifted back at the desk with the tech system. I couldn't do that. Everyone is given gifts according to the Spirit's, the Lord's direction, as the Spirit distributes or according to His will. But when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, it's a different matter. Now, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is. And so my point is this. If you're a Christian, you've been saved by grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, your sin is forgiven, you have a new character, a new heart, a new life, you've been made a new creature, you have this fruit. It's a package deal. It comes together. Not different fruits given to different people, but the fruit in its different aspects given to each who has the Spirit. See that? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, there are different aspects of this one fruit. So what's the name of this fruit? Well, the name of the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay. You got that? Whatever version you use, you want to substitute in there, your own version, okay? But that's the name of this one fruit. So imagine, you know, you pluck one of those and you take it down and you bite it. What flavor is it? Well, those of you who know me well enough, you know I love mangoes. Philippine mangoes. Mexican mangoes, not the same thing. Sorry. Philippine mangoes. And we have other fruit over there. We got rambutan, lanzones, and we've got marang, and we've got durian. And they all have their different flavors. And they're all delightful in their own way. And we've got peaches. I love peaches. We've got oranges. We've got apples. All of this variety. But, you know, here it is. This one fruit. What does it taste like? Mango. Peach. Apple. It's one fruit. It's got all these marvelous flavors to it, wrapped up in one. And so, do you have this? Now, one thing about fruit is it's organic. That means it grows, right? And so, if all Christians have this fruit, maybe you ask the question, how come all Christians don't taste the same? You know? If I can put it that way, you know what I mean. Some Christians taste, you know, really, they're very lovely people. Some people are very patient people, and some are not so patient. And some are very faithful. I mean, you can trust them. They'll do what they said they're going to do. Faithful. 100%. They're going to do what they promised. And there are some who are, well, he said he's going to do it. I hope he does it. Why is it that all Christians don't manifest this fruit in the same way? If it's distributed to each identically, that is, it's the same fruit and not one here, one there. Well, because it's not static. It grows. It begins as a bud, starts growing, it becomes a flower, and then little baby fruit come out, and then they grow to full size, and then they're ripe, and some Christians show more ripeness than other Christians. I even like green mangoes, by the way, but they're a little bit tangy. Ripe mangoes, sweet. Yeah, some are a little tangier than others. Well, this is what we read, for example, in the words of Jesus. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature green in the head. So there's growth. There's maturing of this fruit. It develops. It's not always static. It doesn't pop out in a baby Christian the same level as it would be in an older, mature Christian. But every Christian, and this is the point I want you to get, every Christian should have something of all of these nine flavors in your life. If you're a Christian, there should be something of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It should be there if you're a Christian. Again, some manifest more of one aspect of this fruit than the other. Some manifest less deficiency in this area. But there should be something of all of this in every true Christian. Now, note the order of the fruit in the next place. Note the order. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is there a significance to this order? Well, most every commentator at least will say that there's a reason why it starts with love. Love comes first. And I think we can all recognize that, even to take Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 13, love is the greatest of these. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is the most important. Love is the most important. It is almost a prerequisite, you might say, to the others. If you don't have love, you're nothing. But then, furthermore, love is described in terms that include these others. Look further in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient, all right? Love, joy, peace, patience. Well, love is patient. Love is kind. Well, kindness. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things. Again, patience, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's long suffering. Love never fails. So you see what I'm saying? Love is kind of a capstone. Love is a prerequisite. Love includes some of these other things. If you have love, you have these other things. Hendrickson also it says this about love. When love is present, joy cannot be far behind. Why does he say that? For has not the author, Paul, told us that love is the law's fulfillment? Romans 13. And does not the doing of God's law bring delight? Psalm 119, just for example, of the many verses Hendrickson lists, verse 47. And I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. I love them. I delight in them. I delight in doing them. You see, if you have love, delight comes right on its heels. Joy. So love is the capstone. Love is the prime. It's put first in the list on purpose. But then, as you look at the rest of the list of nine things, there seem to be three groups of three. And I'm not going to be dogmatic about that because we're going to look at them. They're all important in their own way. But those first three, love, joy, peace, they seem to relate to yourself. You love. It's something in your heart. You have joy. I got that joy, 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 where? Down in my heart. And peace. Well, that's something, again, that is the regulator of your own heart and the anxieties that rise up. You've got the peace that passes understanding, again, in your heart. So these are things which are focused, in a way, on your own heart life. And then the next three, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. That's a general word for just goodness. And that relates to how we interact with our fellow men, our fellow believers, and everybody, really, for that matter. Patience. Well, you all put up with me, and I hope you would recognize that I put up with you. We put up with each other. Because love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. We forgive, we pardon. That's long-suffering. That relates to how we interact with our brethren and with others. Patient. Kind. Excuse me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Yeah, kindness. I was looking at the 1 Corinthians 13, and kindness comes next after patience there as well. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Well, again, that's how we interact with each other. Kindness. We're kind to those in need. We're kind to those who are under some stress. We are kind to our fellow brethren in their time of need. That's what kindness does. Kindness. And then that general word, goodness, doing good to others, not neglecting them in their distress. Goodness. Those relate to how we interact with others. Now, the last three are a little harder to characterize. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so I'm not going to put a category over all three of them. Faithfulness, being faithful to our word, as I said, faithful to God especially. Excuse me. Faithfulness, gentleness, very similar to kindness, but meekness. Not being arrogant, not being boastful, and self-control. That sounds familiar. Where did I hear about that recently? Oh, yeah. We had an adult Bible class on that for a couple weeks. I hope you were helped by that. I was. But you see, it's the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, working these things in us. These things, however you categorize them, this is what the Spirit does in one of his people. And he adds this against such things, and it's kind of like what he said with regard to the deeds of the flesh. He says, and things like these, well, against such things, it's kind of saying, well, yeah, we could add to this list, but nine, that's a good number to start with. This is what the Spirit does in his people. It affects every part of our life, our inner life, our reaction to others, our relationship with our God, our Creator and Savior. This fruit, I hope you see, I need this fruit more. And if you're a Christian, you have it. But don't you say, as you read this list, Lord, I want to grow. I want to manifest this more every day. So I would encourage you, as We come now to some words of application. That you cannot produce this fruit, first of all, without life. If you have the Spirit, you have life. And so let me again say, as we contrast the fruit of the Spirit with the deeds, the works of the flesh, let me just ask you, and I know I said this before, you have to pardon an old guy. When you get to be my age, you got to cut me some slack and say, okay, he's going to repeat himself every now and then, right? And you've heard me say this about our kids when they were little, and they would get into a squabble. Kids, you ever do that? You ever, you know, go into a tussle with one another and look at he started it and she did this. And you ever do that? Oh, we got angels here. Well, I would say to our kids again and again, all right, you want to live in a house where there's all this fighting right and left and you got beaten up on here and accusing each other of that and you're going to argue all the time. You want to live in a house like that? Or would you want to live in a house where there's love and peace and harmony? That's a no-brainer, right, kids? Which do you want? You want to live in a boxing match every day? No. You want to live where there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Hands down, that wins. Well, you see, dear friends, let me put it now to you this way in society. You've got the deeds of the flesh. And that's the world out there. Honestly, isn't it? You know, they say about the business world, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Looking out for number one. Well, you want that? Or do you want the people of God? Not perfect. No, 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 we're not yet perfect. But it's a far sight different, a long, long way from the world out there. You want, I mean, you say, well, no, I want the world. This is what you get. That list of the deeds of the flesh. It's not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture at all. But the fruit of the Spirit. You want that? I hope you do. I hope you can say, yeah, that sounds good to me. That sounds like a delicious fruit, all nine flavors of it. I'd like that. Well, here's the thing. You can't get it by the deeds of the flesh. You can't get it by working hard for it. You can't get it by doing better next time. You're going to fail. That's the world. It fails. Fail, fail, fail. But you have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, where does it come from? Well, I'm going to try better. I'm going to be a better person today. I have it all within me, right in here, all this goodness. Yeah? Really? You believe that? That's the devil's lie. And you just look around you and you see the falsehood of it. It's a sham. But the fruit of the Spirit, let me tell you, it's real. What God does, and we're not perfect yet. Yes, we know that. But we're a far cry from what we used to be. Without the Spirit, you've got the misery of this world. My boss. Oh, these people. I work with turkeys. You hear it every day. That's the world. But in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. God can take you and your love of immorality, sensuality. God can take you in your strife and in your love of self. God can take you in your enmity. God can take you in your drunkenness and slavery to substance. And God can turn you around and make you bear fruit. You can't bear this fruit without Him, but with Him. Brethren, we are blessed to have God's Spirit dwelling in us, changing us, sanctifying us, working. Not that we're just let go and let God do nothing. We've got to work, yes. But you see, it makes all the difference. It's not all up to you. The Holy Spirit works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Yes, we must work out our salvation, but God is at work. And if it's not for that second part, your willing is not going to do much. He is at work. And that's what this emphasizes. You can't produce fruit without life. But then the next thing is, the works of the law are not going to produce it. It's not without the Spirit that's the world. But you see, there are those who try to do it with religion. And there are religions that you can probably name. And, well, I'll name them too, I guess. By the way, let me tell a little story. I have a friend who brought a friend to church one time and heard a sermon, and it was all about the, the blasphemy of the Mass and so on. And this friend brought a Roman Catholic friend, and it was kind of like, I don't want to ever go back there again. Well, if you're here and you're a Roman Catholic, let me just say this to you. We love Roman Catholics, and we love you so much that we want you to be set free. Because the system of do is not going to save you. Try to keep the Ten Commandments, and you try and you fail. It's not going to work. But you see, the good news of the gospel is just this, that what you can't do, God did. In the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who kept God's law perfectly and who died to pay the penalty for the law breaking of everyone who trusts in him. So that there's freedom and pardon and acceptance and fruit. This is the gospel. It's not your doing. It's not the works of the law. No flesh will be justified, will be right with God by what you do. It's what Christ did. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's what we proclaim in this place. And so if you wandered in here and, maybe you're Roman Catholic, well, we're glad you're here. We love you, and we want you to be set free, and it's in Christ, that freedom. So here is what Paul says in Romans 8, and I'm going to steal a little of Pastor Chansky's thunder, but he's not there yet. Romans 8, verse 2 to 6. For the law of the Spirit of life, because we're talking about what the Spirit does. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has also set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Does that sound familiar? That's just what he said in Galatians chapter 5. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And so here's just the point. If you have the Spirit, you have life, you have this fruit, you have the Spirit's work in you producing this fruit. If you don't have the Spirit, you got the deeds of the flesh. And the deeds of the flesh are not going to make you right with God. You need Christ. You need a change. You need to be renovated, made new. And that's what God in Christ does. Now, the last thing I want to say is to the brethren. All right, so you say, I should manifest this fruit. How do I get it? Well, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. We read to the end of the chapter on purpose. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. I remember I heard a sermon about this years and years ago in the Philippines. And the man, it was kind of a good sermon. He had some catchy headings for his titles as he went through. But I'm an engineer. That means, to some degree, I'm a practical guy. I want to know, how do you do it? All right, keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, so where is he? Am I in step or... You don't even see a shadow there. And he didn't give us any clues. How do you keep in step with the Spirit? How do you walk by the Spirit? He didn't even give us an idea. He says, just do it. Well, brethren, I hope you're a bit curious and asking somehow the question, okay, Pastor, that's good, but what do I do? Now, again, doing is not going to earn it. But still, you have to work out your salvation. Still, you want to see the fruit, right? How? What do I do to get this fruit and manifest it more, to see it grow in my life? Keeping in step with the Spirit is in a way simple, in a way hard. But here's the simple side of it. Read your Bible. Pray every day. You come to God in His Word and say, all right, God, I'm going to look in the mirror this morning. I look in there, my hair's a mess. You get out of bed, you got bedhead, and you know your hair's going every which way. And maybe you got those circles under your eyes, and you got to do something about all these things. Well, you look in the mirror of God's Word, and you see you got some things out of place here and there. And you ask God, Lord, show me where I've blown it. Show me what I need to change. Show me, direct me. That's how you keep in step with the Spirit, because it's His Word. He tells you where you're going wrong and how to do it right. And pray. Pray. Shed abroad your love in my heart. I got a poor, miserable, dry heart. Lord, open up the fountains of love. Shed it abroad. Love for my fellow brethren in the church. Love for that one who said something that ticked me off. Love for that one who ignored me. Lord, help me love that person especially. Joy. Father, I'm kind of depressed today. I don't know why. I got up out of bed and boy, this cloud, like the character in Peanuts who had the cloud of dust following him around. But with me, it's a cloud of dark dreariness. Grant joy. How do you get that? We go back to the Word. Consider what great things He has done for you and had compassion on you. And you start looking at them. What has God done for me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Joy. Peace. What about this? What about that? Oh, and what am I going to do? Peace of God. We dealt with that. That passes understanding. And you go back to the Word and you pray it in. You keep in step with the Spirit by the Word and prayer. Seeking the work of the Spirit, not trusting in your own abilities, not having any confidence in the flesh. You go back again and again. You pray over those areas where you're especially weak. Maybe when it comes to peace, you're as peaceful as can be, and you're so peaceful you don't do anything. Well, you got to pray to be stirred up to be more faithful. And so you pray about those areas you're weak in. And here's a little word of counsel. Something I've done for a number of years, and because I'm still a work in process. Pray over the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I used to take it as a lump and pray every day. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I've broken it down. I just highlight one a day. And then I go back. After you do self-control, you go back to the beginning again. But pray it in. And if you've got a special weakness in one area, there's a person you're having a hard time loving, pray about that, especially. Because you see, it's the Spirit's work. It's not you, man, producing it, stirring it up in yourself. It's God's Spirit. Now, let me go back to where we started. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful. This is not all up to me. To change myself. Yes, yes, I have responsibility. No, we're not taking anything away from that. But I'm thankful it's not all up to me. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is one who sanctifies by your truth. Your word is truth. But who works in that truth or through that truth? It's the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so pray. Pray through these fruit of the Spirit. And as we continue to study them, soak the study in prayer and plead with God that these will all the more be bursts of flavor in your life. so that when somebody crunches into you, they taste love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One more than the other, maybe, but they're all there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we want more of this fruit manifested in our life. We confess that there are times when we fail to love, when our joy is dimmed, when it seems we have no patience at all, with ourselves even, or with others. Kindness is lacking. Goodness. Gentleness. Faithfulness. Goodness. Self-control. We come up short. And so we ask, by your Spirit's working, sanctifying us through the Word and by prayer, we might see more of this manifested at Trinity Baptist Church, so that this flavor would be evident to anyone who walks in the doors. As we interact with each other, as we welcome our visitors, as we worship your holy name, that this ninefold flavor would be exuding from this place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.